what it was to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We've done verse 19. It's a person who is able to live with himself, speaking to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's, of course, going to eventually just be felt by other people. But I think the emphasis in the verse is that he speaks to himself. He learns how to cope with himself. In verse 20, it's a person giving thanks always for all things. I don't think we did verse 20, did we? No? Okay, we're up to verse 20. Still on last week's notes. The second thing that Paul says about a man who's controlled by the Spirit of God, he is able to give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of thanks can be a very easy thing, but when you put it in this verse, it becomes a true thing. There are two words in this verse which represent or help us to see what a spirit-controlled person really is like. And it's the same word, two little words that appear, the same word, it appears twice in this verse. It's a man who's able to give thanks for all things, and is able to give thanks for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to give thanks for all things, for all. Just two little words, for all. We give thanks for the good things of God. Anybody can give thanks for the good things of God. We give thanks for the good circumstances we find ourselves in. We give thanks because God undertakes for us in many difficult and trying situations. We give thanks when God provides and he encourages our hearts. But when it starts going down on the negative side, then our hearts find it very difficult to start giving thanks. When things start going against what we've planned for our lives, when things start going against what we are prepared for in our lives, then that's a hard thing to start giving thanks for. And here Paul says, now this is a man who's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's a man who can give thanks for all things, no matter what things come into his life. I'm not talking about a person who jumps up and down and says, hey, you know, my car's just blown up. Hey, I've just lost my leg. You know, we're not talking about that kind of thanks. We're talking about a man who's grateful for God's intervention in his life, despite the circumstance. We're talking about a person who's thankful that God is still with him. Now, what usually happens when adverse circumstances come into our lives? What's the first thing we usually say? What are you doing to me? Usually we turn it round on God and ask him, what are we doing? Or we'll say to him, what have I done? You must be punishing me because I've done something wrong. Or what are you doing to me? And those are the two things that come into our mind first and foremost. I think oftentimes God allows us to go through adverse circumstances because he wants us to mature. The way to maturity. Situations are allowed by God in our lives, and he lets them come into our lives, and they help to mature us. And the man who's under the control of God, he doesn't look for the reasons behind, but he looks for the person who's involved, and it's God himself. And he's grateful that God has seen fit to allow that to happen within his life. Now, Job was a man of that stature, and he said in his testimony, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I believe Job had this understanding that he could be thankful that God was there. All his comforters wanted him to curse God, and he refused. And his testimony was that he'd be thankful for the things that befall him. So I once got stuck in a car. 3 days, I went out for the afternoon to visit a friend some miles away. And it took me 3 days to get home. And I had my family with me. And we kept getting further and further away from home through the different circumstances. And it took us, we didn't have a toothbrush, a comb or anything. We wore the same clothes for 3 days trying to get back to our home again. And it's in circumstances like that you start saying, hey, you know, do I have to be thankful for this one, Lord? Do I have to be thankful for this one? And God says now the person who's controlled can give thanks always for all things. Always for all things. Always. There's no circumstance that they find within their minds and hearts where they want to say, I don't want to give thanks for that. We find it so easy in our lives to be negative, critical, unthankful. You'll find it in your children, if you've got children. They're always complaining because they've got to eat all their vegetables. They don't like eating vegetables. And of course, you know, when you say, well, there's people starving, and they'll gladly share their vegetables. But you can't just parcel them up and send them away. And teaching thankfulness. A man or a woman who's under the control of this Holy Spirit of God is able to live above the circumstances which come their way because of a thankful heart. A thankful heart and a thankful spirit. We have many, one of the guys that used to be here, dear friend, God had to teach his heart. And he was a painter by trade. And we were doing a lot of painting at the time, and he got a lot of jobs of painting. And he came up to the staff and said, "Ma'am, I'm sick of painting, I want to do something else." So we said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "I'd like to cut the grass." So we said, "Well, there's a lawnmower, cut the grass then." And he got cutting the grass for day after day after day. It wasn't long before he said, "I'm sick of cutting the grass. Well, what do you want to do?" "Oh, I wouldn't mind doing some building." "Well, there's a hammer, go and build." It wasn't long before he comes again. "I'm sick of building. Well, what do you want to do?" "I want to paint." "Oh, you've done the whole circle." Done the whole circle. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true of our hearts? Dear friend, you know, God taught him through that. That to be thankful for all things. And I believe today that that's a need. We have so many unthankful people in our fellowships that we fellowship with. They're unthankful. They give thanks for the things that they enjoy and not for the things that God allows in their lives. And if we could be thankful, then I think this is in verse 20. It's a person who can live above circumstances. Then in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we'll just stop at verse 21. In verse 21, it's a person who can live with others. And living with others is, you need the Spirit of God, and you need to be controlled by the Spirit of God if we're going to live with others. You see, we're all from different backgrounds. When you've come from a different background, or we've all been brought up differently, what's right? You know, what is the right thing to do? You've only just to take a thing like making tea. Now, how do you make tea? See, we all got our little pet peculiar ways of making tea. If you're in England, there's parts of England you'd brew it, parts of England you'd mash it. All kinds of different words and all kinds of different rituals that people have just for making a cup of tea. Now, who's right? Well, imagine you could get two people that have been brought up in two different distinct ways and put together, and they both have to make a cup of tea together. There can be pandemonium, couldn't there? We could have the Third World War over how to make a real cup of tea. And imagine if you take that to its nth degree, when in every little set of circumstance we find ourselves with people, we've all been brought up differently. And we've all had a different standard, and we've all come through different cultures. And we've all come different ways. Now, which way is correct? Let me say, none of our ways are correct. In some degree, all of our ways, there's need for the Spirit of God to get involved in. But when we're controlled with the Spirit of God, we're not going to insist upon my way. We're going to insist that we learn to live with other people. before I was married, I came to New Tribe single, and I lived in the men's dorm, and there was a guy in there, and he was, I don't know what word to describe him, because he'd do such things as, he wouldn't let us listen to the news on the radio, because he believed that it was wrong to listen to the news. So we always invited him to go outside when the news was on, but he never really did like to go outside. And then he'd sit for hours listening to his acculturated music, his classical music, his Beethoven bashing. And man, he'd just listen for hours and hours. And we had to listen with him. And that, I suppose, was the biggest culture lesson that I've ever learned. And we had many conflicts till we began to sit down and say, hey, you know, you're telling us that we've always got to come your way. And how do you know that your way is right? And do you know God worked in that guy's heart? And he let us have the radio on. We still had to listen to his classical music. But you meet all kinds of people in the church. All kinds. Do you know, the church of God is so divided because we look for a fight. We're always looking for fights instead of looking for soundness. And the Spirit of God, he doesn't compromise, but he allows us to live with other people. You find when he is in control, we can live with other people. Now, some of the people you're going to have to live with are going to be, you know, really... because the church attracts all kinds of funny people. I met a guy once, and he used to smell everything. And no matter what it was, if he came to your house for a cup of tea, he'd smell it to see, you know. if you're going out with him somewhere and you're buying books, he'd always smell them. Doesn't matter what. Shoes. Now, shoes, he had another little peculiarity. You'd go and buy shoes with him, and he'd have a smell, and then he'd have a taste to see if it was real, genuine leather. And he said, brother in the Lord. And one day he said, I'm just going down to the hardware. And I thought, And he said, I've just got to buy some nails. And the guy gave him the nails, and he did the same thing with the nails. And you're standing there thinking, do I say I'm with him, or what do I do with this guy? Well, how do you go about living with these people? I tell you, sometimes it's difficult when we come across these kind of people. But I think this, the Spirit of God allows us, if he's in control, to live in harmony with all these different kind of people. There's none as peculiar as what I am. There's none as peculiar as what we are as individuals. And I think the Spirit of God is in our lives, and he helps us to live with every individual in the body of Christ that he puts us with. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, learning to live with each other. Now that's God's plan. God's plan for every believer is that we learn to submit. We learn to submit. That was the order for leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, where Peter's talking about leaders. And the whole of chapter 5 of 1 Peter is talking about the submission for leaders. Christianity is not a democracy or a dictatorship. We go on to one of those two extremes. We either make it where the man who stands behind the pulpit is a dictator, and everything he says in the church has to go. Or we make it a democracy, where everybody in the church has equal right and equal say. And God never gave the church to be a dictatorship or a democracy. He gave leaders to lead, always in the plural. And thus we learn to submit to other men. For relationships, we learn to submit, and the Spirit of God helps us. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 1 and 2. We learn to submit in our relationships. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In relationships, servants to masters, masters to servants. It's got to be this submission, learning how to live. Because we're a Christian doesn't give us the right to be treated on an equal par with those who employ us if they are Christians. And we'll learn how to live with other people correctly and honestly and rightly. And even for marriage. For marriage, we learn how to submit and how to live. In the Church of God, God has given some that will lead, and he's given some that will follow. But all have to submit to each other to some degree. In verse 21 then, the apostle says, those who are under the control of the Spirit of God will learn to live with others. And then he goes right on into the marriage relationship. And I think that's why it's very practical to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Do you know why marriages fail? Because people aren't controlled by the Spirit of God. That's why Christian marriages fail. No other reason. Because if you were controlled by the Spirit of God, then you'd learn to submit and you'd follow the advice that's given here. There may be a struggle, there may be difficulties that you face, there may be reevaluations that people will have to go through, but the marriages won't fail because they're controlled by the Spirit of God. Now that's why marriages fail, because people are not controlled by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God enhances a marriage. He doesn't destroy it. So that's why it moves on in verse 21 onto 22, and it talks in the rest of the chapter about marriage. For a happy and enjoyable marriage, a person will be needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Happy marriages do not come about by material wealth, neither by a selfish life. And I mean by that, when two people decide that they're just going to live for each other, that's doomed. Doomed to fail. Neither will it come by just having obedient children. See, the emphasis has moved away in Christianity, and it's got to the place in our day and age where a happy marriage is where your children are obedient. Marriage was never meant for children to be the predominant part of the marriage relationship. A marriage was meant for men and women to be together. And the offshoot of marriage is children. But we've emphasized today that the real emphasis is having obedient children. Yes, we need obedient children, but it doesn't give you a happy marriage. There's the other emphasis, the fourth one that I've listed there, a successful husband or wife. Now, that's not the ingredients. Man, your husband might be the biggest drip in the whole world. And if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you can love him and enjoy being with him. Or your wife might be the worst cook, can't wash, can't do anything domestic, and you might have to live out of tins and frozen packets. But you can still have a happy marriage if the Spirit of God controls you. We've got this plastic image of what Mr. Right and Mrs. Right should be like. They're to be immaculate, man. They're to be everything that they touch is to just turn to magic. They learn how to cope. The homes are always immaculate. You know, even the dog's tidy. It wipes its feet as it comes into the house, you know. Nothing. No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that for a happy marriage, a man and a woman must be controlled by the Spirit of God, and together they'll mature. And together they'll progress. And together. One of the things in verse 22 that people have said about Paul, have said about him, is that Paul is a woman hater. Now, if that's been said to you, then I hope and I trust we don't have anyone here who believes that, because Paul was one of the most liberating men of women in his generation. He liberated women to a degree in the sense that he caused them to become to a place in the marriage and even in assembly lines where they were counted as more than dogs. Remember the Jewish prayer? I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, prayed the Jew, and I wasn't born a woman. Now, for a man who was a Jew to be liberating women is a tremendous thing. You see, the Romans said that the husband has all the rights and the woman has all the responsibility. Now, I don't believe that's good philosophy. I think it's a humanistic philosophy that we have today. It's still with us. The Greeks said exactly the same. But Paul, in the Word of God, when he talks about a spirit-controlled marriage, he says this, that the man has a responsibility and the woman has a responsibility. And that's liberation. He's not talking about a man who has the right to have his wife work for him in that responsibility. A happy marriage then, in verse 21 and onwards, in verse 22, is when both marriage partners take their rightful place. When each marriage partner takes their rightful place under the Holy Spirit, and instead of talking about my rights, we take up our responsibility. Instead of talking about my rights, we take up our responsibility. I think there's been in our day one of the, maybe on dangerous ground here, but I'm going to say, one of the most dangerous political movements in any generation, and that is the liberation of women. The movement for equal rights. Oh, I tell you, that's dangerous. Because it hasn't stopped yet. And you know, it's going to get to the place where your children will be able to dictate to you what they want you to do for them. And if you don't do it, you'll be in trouble. That's where it's going to go to. And it all started out with women demanding equal rights. Well, God says in this portion we're going to look at in a minute, that the happy marriage and people who've learned to submit do not demand their rights. But they take their responsibility. And a happy marriage is when in attitudes and in response and in being open and willing to listen to whatever's being said through the Spirit of God, people take their responsibility. I've just listed on your sheets there just three reasons why marriage. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I've just listed why there are three reasons for marriage. Genesis 2 verse 18, you'll find that God takes Adam and he said you need a mate. And you'll find that he gave him a woman. Didn't give him a boy. Didn't give him another man. But God literally gave him a woman. And she was to be his helpmate. You'll find in Genesis 2 verse 24 the plan of God for the man and the woman. Then in verse 31 of Ephesians. Verse 31 of Ephesians here. And in verse 31, you'll find the reality of what marriage is. Why do we get married? You know, even some of our Christian young people today are questioning, why do you have to get married? Some of them think it's just a ritual. But when you read verse 31, you'll see why there's need of marriage. In verse 31 it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Why do we have a marriage ceremony? Why should Christians have a marriage ceremony? I think yes. Because that day when two people get married is a day when something which has never happened before happens. It's never happened before, but it's going to happen that day when those two people come together. There's two words used in verse 31, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife.
And on that day, when a marriage takes place, it's the breaking of one family tie and the establishing of another. And that's a real reality. Marriage is not meant, people don't come together to live together because it's cheaper or because it's respectable. God expects us to marry and to come together because it's the breaking of one family and the making of another. And that's never happened before in those people's lives. That's never happened in that way. It's the two individuals who come from two separate families making a new family. And I think that needs to be documented. I think that's a place where we can come together and rejoice that these two people are breaking family ties and making a new beginning. It's the breaking of one family and the establishment of another. It's two individuals who are coming together and saying before God, we only want one head. It's two isolated individuals that come together, and I believe it's the same, we only want one head. Who's to be the head of the home? Well, it's the Lord that's to be the head of our home. And in verse 31, Paul just gives us some of the background as to why we have marriages. Why we have marriages. Just three reasons there. Need of help, God's plan, and it's the leaving and cleaving together. It's the leaving and cleaving together. When one would leave a family and cleave to his mate. In the marriage then, husband and wife have different responsibilities. But it doesn't mean that one is below the other. You don't climb the ladder of spirituality because you as a wife take on your husband's responsibilities. If you do that, may I just say very nicely, you're silly. If you take the husband's responsibility, you're silly. I mean, you don't go to the guy down the street who's ailing in his business and say, oh, I'll take all the worries, give it all to me. You say, man, go and find somebody else, you know, dump them on somebody else, and I'm just going to work with what I've got. Climbing and taking each other's responsibility is not what God wants. Husbands and wives coming together with different responsibilities, but on an equal level as far as God's concerned. Now, that's all background stuff to what we're going to say. Verse 22, dealing with wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. The model for the wife, a spirit-controlled wife, is her attitude has to be the same to her husband as it is to the Lord. The model for the wife, a spirit-controlled wife, is her attitude has to be the same to her husband as it is to... has to be the same to her husband as it is to the Lord. Verse 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I just listed some things there in what different verses there and headings that help us see. In verse 21, it's her responsibility. It's her responsibility to submit. Verse 22 is to be her attitude, submitting as unto the Lord. The reason for her actions, as unto the Lord. The example in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's why she's to submit. An example given for her. Then the exhortation in verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. There's the exhortation. That a wife then has to submit to her own husband. What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit? I don't think, first and foremost, it means that a wife must do
everything a husband says she must do. Let me give you an example. Let's take the Lord Jesus Christ and look at his life. You go to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll find that in chapter 2 it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." And you find Jesus there submitting himself. He was willing to take upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, to suffer as a slave and to die as a criminal. And he submitted himself to the will of God. You'll find again, as Jesus is in the wilderness. And it said in the Gospels that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he would be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And what do you find Jesus doing? Submitting to the plan of God. He submits to it. The will of God, the plan of God. And while he's there, he's tested and tempted of the devil. You'll find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there as he prays in absolute agony. And great drops of blood drop from his forehead as drops of sweat. And there he submits himself to the program of God. The program, the plan, and the will. But you find Peter coming up to him on one occasion, and he begins to start tearing a strip off the Lord. And Jesus turns round and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me." And he tells Peter that Satan has desired to sift him as salt and wheat. And he would not. And I think submission has to do with attitudes. I think it has to do with a willingness to listen. I believe submission is not doing what everyone asks you to do, because then you become a robot and you'd lose that relationship with the Lord. But it's willing to listen whatever's being asked of you. It's willing to listen to whatever is being asked of you. It's being open. And I think that's what Paul means when he says to the wife, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands." You see, you can do it in legality. You know, it's like you can go to many fellowships and see many ladies who don't say nothing in church. But I tell you, get them home and you'll soon know who rules the house. And outwardly, they give you the impression, "Man, we're in submission," but inwardly, they're the boss. You know, they're not the head, but they certainly are the neck that turns the head. And whatever it wants to be turned, they turn it. And they'll give you the impression, "Oh, we're in submission. We're in submission. We do everything right." And I don't think that's submission. Submission is being open-hearted. It's being open to whatever is being suggested by the man and the head of the family. And I believe that's what submission is, learning to listen. And as the wife learns to listen and learns to appreciate a husband's counsel, it's not long before she learns to follow. Because as you talk and you begin to communicate and you begin to have fellowship on whatever it is you're discussing, it's usual that, what my husband's been trying to show me has been right, is right. The wife has to submit to her own husband. Submission, then, I believe, is being open. But having been open, if her husband says, "This is the way we're going," she has to joyfully accept it. I don't think a wife has to stay there and say nothing. I think that's not scriptural. Her wife listens and responds, and then if her husband said, no, well, we've discussed it, that's the way we're going. This idea that a wife does, you know, has to look nice, act nice, and say nothing, is not one that the Bible comes out with. Submission. Submitting to her own husband. Christ submitted to the plan of God, to the will of God, and to the program of God. And every woman has to submit. A spirit-controlled woman is a woman who submits the same way to her husband as she submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question. Is there any lady who would like to change the character, the nature, and the ability of Christ? No. Well, I'll answer that question. You accept Christ just as he is. You love Christ just as he is. You look up to him just as he is. You praise him just as he is. And the tenderness of a woman looks up to Christ without question or reservation because you know him to be a head and a leader of the church. Without question. Now that's the attitude that a wife must have to her husband. In the same way that you respond to Christ, you respond to your husband. Because the husband is the head. When the wife tries to take over, there can only be disaster that lies ahead. Now you might ask a question, what do I do if I'm better than my husband? Now, I've had that question asked to me, what do I do? What do I do because I can mix with people better than my husband? My husband just wants to stay home, do nothing. What do I do? You know, I'm more spiritual than him. What do I do? Do I take the lead or do I submit? Do I nag him to death? Do I leave little pamphlets around so that he can fall over them? He gets sick of them because they're always open at the right page, which is just going to meet his need. Man, that's you wouldn't do that to Christ, would you? You wouldn't leave those things there. And I think all these questions can be answered the same way that you treat Christ. What about slow husbands? You know, real pragmatic. Takes them a week just to put their socks on. What do you do if you're a quick person and you've married a slow husband? Oh dear. How do you ever live in that situation? Well, you learn that a wife can live at perfect peace. What about an unsaved husband? Well, Peter gives us the answer. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Talks about the wife of an unsaved man. Chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. And you see, you can enjoy a good marriage. You can have a spirit-controlled marriage, even if your husband or your wife isn't saved. And you can be in subjection if you're a wife. Why? Because subjection is an attitude. It's an openness. It's a willingness to communicate. It's being open to the feelings and the expression of the other half of the family relationship. Paul then says in chapter 5, the responsibility of the woman in the marriage is that she learns to submit because of who her head is. Now that was hard to say. Who her head is. Got it that time. Her head is the husband. And she learns to submit. Now, there's a little word there. And it's mentioned twice. It says, submit yourselves to your own husband. Right? Not to some other spiritual guy. And I'll tell you one of the things that ladies seem to do. They seem to get onto male preachers
and think that they're the best things since fried bread. They get onto a guy who they really like their teaching, and they look up to them. And Paul says, hey, it's not them, it's your own husband. As a friend of mine said, I'll submit to anybody but not my own husband because he's not spiritual enough. It's your own husband because he's the head. Now, I think I've said enough about that. We'll go to the husband now. And again, see, you can only submit if you're spirit controlled. Now, if you're spirit controlled, see, and you're having marriage difficulties, what's going to happen? You're going to start listening to each other because you will submit. And you'll listen. And you'll be responding and communicating. Let's do the husband and then you'll see how it works. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loves his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father, etc. Now the responsibility of the husband, again we're given a model. And the model is the husband patterns his relationship with his wife on the same pattern that Christ, the same attitude that Christ had towards the church. The husband's relationship to the wife is patterned on the same attitude that Christ had to the church. And you find it in verse 25 that the husband is to love his wife. To love his wife. The husband models himself on the same attitude. And it is that of loving his wife. Loving his wife. And I think that's important in verse 25. As he loves his wife and undertakes for her, you'll find all the things that Christ did for the church that he will do for his wife. Let's just step back one. It says in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the... What does that mean? I know how it's taken so often. It's taken that he's the boss. And what the boss says always goes. That's not what the Word of God is implying when it talks about the head. He's not the head of the family, and he's not the head of the wife. He's not the boss in that sense. There's only one head, and that's Christ. And he's the head of every individual and the head of every marriage relationship. What the husband is the head of is the relationship. The responsibility of the husband is to develop this family unit that he has been given the responsibility over. And his job is that he's given this responsibility to develop the character and the beauty of his own relationship with his wife as Christ being the head. He's not the boss cocky who stands there with his big whip and says, okay, it's time for breakfast now. It should have been 3 minutes ago. I've got to, you know, that's not the attitude. I think that's sometimes conveyed when it says Christ is the head. And some husbands have become so big-headed that they've taken that attitude and they've told their wives, you can't say anything, you must just do everything I say because I am the head. And I'll tell you, he's not taking headship. He's taking dictatorship. He needs to learn the difference between dictatorship and headship. Headship always develops a relationship. Now, I've gone back to that because in verse 25, the husband should love the wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you see how Christ has developed the relationship between himself and its literal body. He developed it in that he gave himself, he loved the church, and in doing so, that he might sanctify it, he might mature it, bring it to a place of cleansing, wash it, watered by the word, that he might present it to himself glorious glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So you see, Christ has been responsible as the head of the church to develop the relationship between the church's body, the church, his body, and himself. So the husband. It's the husband's responsibility to develop the wife and the family in their relationship and in their character with God. Now that's what headship means. There are two things that he says in verse 29. He's done that by, it says in verse 29, "For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." There are two ways that he can develop this relationship, and the first way is that he nourishes. The word nourishes means that he gives that which is necessary. And usually that's the old problem, see? But the husband, the wife says to the husband, "You don't love me anymore." And the husband says, "Sure I do. I live with you, don't I? I bring you money every week. I provide for the children." And the husband thinks that that's all he needs to do. That's nourishing. That's meeting the necessities. And the husband goes beyond that. To develop the relationship is not just meeting the necessities. It says cherishes. Now cherish is the added extras. A husband will love his wife by cherishing her and giving her the added extras. How can you do that? Well, you give yourself. The husband has to give himself. And I tell you, there's not many husbands giving themselves. There's more husbands giving themselves to all kinds of things. They give themselves to hobbies. They give themselves to their mates. And some even give themselves to the program of the church. You know, if you're married, your first responsibility, I believe, is to develop your relationship with your wife. And you give yourself to your wife. And I believe that. Not that it stops us from serving, but it enhances our service. It's the place where God's allowed us to practice our service for Him. Practice on your wife. If you make a mistake with her, she'll forgive you. You make a mistake with somebody else's life in service, they might never ever forgive you. And Paul now brings this out, that we give ourselves as Christ gave himself for the church. That he loved the church and he gave himself for it. I think husbands are so busy with their jobs, with their hobbies, with their tasks, with their mates, that they forget that I've got to give myself. And I'm going to be bold here. I think in Australia it's a place where people look on giving themselves to their wives as something that is soft and sentimental. I think it's scriptural and real. That's where reality comes. The big bronze, you know, the big bronze he-man needs to humble his heart when he's saved and give himself for his wife. And that's what the Spirit of God does. How can that responsibility be taken? How can a husband love his wife? I'm just going to give you some headings because our time has gone again. All right, Joyce says I can keep going. Plenty of tape. How can a husband love his wife? I think first of all, he can love his wife by becoming sensitive. Sensitivity. Sensitive to her need. Sensitive to the situation, sensitive to the fact that she's a real person. Husbands don't often think that. They think that wives just can go from 6 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock at night and not feel tired. Only a husband has the right to come home after a day's work and be tired. If he comes home and she's tired, the first thing he says, "What's up with you tonight?" And she's probably had just as hard a day as what her husband has, but it's been in a different way. It's being sensitive. You know, be tired together. Being sensitive to needs. Being sensitive to situations. I mean, that's how we love our wives. We love, because you know what Jesus was to you and to me? He was very sensitive. Oh, he's been sensitive to my heart's need ever since the day I was born again. And he's dealt with me as such. And he's never been insensitive. You know, there were times when I'm sure he could have smacked me around the ears and said, "Man, I've taught you that before. But he's become so sensitive, and he's helped me, and helped me to see the situation, and I've been able to grasp what he's been trying to get, because he's been sensitive. I think sometimes husbands want everything to be right without knowing what's going on. I think another place how we can love our wives is to be really fair. You know, we're not really fair. Sometimes we're more unjust than fair. We come home and demand so much. I think another area is we can be sociable. Our wives stay in all, you know, usually they stay looking after our families, washing our clothes, fixing our meals. And I wonder how sociable we are with our wives. You should take her out to McDonald's once a time. Give her a treat. I think husbands can love their wives by controlling their tongues, by letting the Spirit of God control their tongues. And how the husbands have to accept their wives, I think, and I believe, the same way that Jesus accepted and loved us. We're to love our wives just as they are. Your wife might be forgetful. She's a lover. She might have characteristics you never knew about when you were married. And so you know what the tendency of our heart is? Oh, I've fallen out of love with her. Because I've discovered what she really is. How do we love Christ? How do we love our wives? The same way that Christ loved us, sacrificially. Her needs above everything else. Her needs above everything else. Serving your wife. We love our wives with the same purpose that Christ loved us, that we might present her spotless. And I tell you guys, one of the privileges you're going to have is in developing your wife in her spiritual life. You're going to be responsible for her development. And you're going to be part of her presentation at the judgment seat of Christ. Without reservation, that's the same way Jesus loved me. Without reservation. And only as we're controlled by the Spirit of God can we begin to love our wives. The controlling of the Spirit enables us to live with ourselves, to live with circumstances, to live with others, and to have a good marriage. And that's practical. And that's what the Spirit of God was given, to get involved in every area of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that the institution of marriage is just not something where two people come together because it's more convenient. We thank you that you've put us in this, you've given us this institution that we might take up our responsibility to develop another person. And we bless you tonight, our Father, that your Spirit is involved in our homes, in our hearts, in our marriages. And tonight we just want to ask that, Lord, you'd make us these, you'd help us to just be controlled by yourself. The things we've been talking about, we might become sensitive to. And enjoy your presence in our homes. And enjoy your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father, for our marriage partners tonight. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. We just come tonight with grateful hearts, praising you for all that you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.